Friends, let's pray in the Spirit, in the freedom that the Spirit affords us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of coming together as the body of Christ, knowing that therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we come not with fear. We come not with anxiety, wondering if you'll accept us. We come because we're confident in the blood of Jesus. We're not confident in ourselves, Lord. We understand we're not the ones who make us acceptable. Jesus is. And yet we come confidently because of who he is and because of what he has done for us. And so, Lord, we're here to say thank you. And we're here to invite you to speak to us now, Lord, as we open your word. Speak to us in the ways that you have already been speaking to us as we've been worshiping you. God, we love you. And we invite you to have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me encourage you this morning to turn to the Old Testament. We're going to take a brief break from the Gospel of John. We're going to finish it here yet this spring, I promise you. But for now, we're going to be in the book of 1 Chronicles. And so you go back in your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. That's where we are. 1 Chronicles, chapters 28 and 29 for this series today in chapter 28. And let me encourage you, if you don't have a Bible with you, raise your hand. Our ushers would love to bring you one, and please accept that as a gift from us to you. Well, the summer after my senior year in high school, I got a construction job, and it was all completely new to me. And one morning, my boss had us in a new basement getting ready to pour cement into it in order to build up on the foundation. And I confess, I had no idea what to do, all right? My boss was a man of few words, and I remember him sort of handing me a shovel and grunting something about throwing sand and then getting into a skid steer. And the next thing I knew, he was bringing buckets full of sand down into this basement and expecting us to throw the sand to who knows where. I had no idea. And I was a young worker. It was hot that morning, and I remember feeling sort of uncomfortable with the whole experience. It's not that I minded working hard. It's just that I wasn't sure what to do. And in one of those moments of insecurity, I dropped the blade of my shovel into the stand, and I looked the other direction to try to figure out where to throw next. And the next thing I knew, the bucket of the skid steer had pinned my shovel into the sand, and jarred it free from my hands. And before I could blink, my boss was standing in front of me, yelling at me to work harder, okay? It was a traumatic experience. I probably referenced this before at Cornerstone because it was scary for me. I didn't like it. And as I look back on the experience, I understand he was probably right. I should have been just chucking the sand. I mean, I was a laborer in his organization. He wasn't obligated to tell me anything. And I should have just been throwing the sand wherever I could and let him decide if it should go somewhere different. And yet, as I look back on the experience, I wonder how it might have been different if I just had a clearer picture of what we were doing and why. Of why the sand needed to go in one direction and not another. I really think I would have tackled the job with more gusto, with a greater investment. I would have been more invested in the project. And isn't it true that whether we're asked to do something on a family vacation or in work or at school or any number of things, maybe who to vote for in an election, whatever it is, the more information, the clearer picture we have about what's going on, the more investment we tend to make, be it of our time or talent or treasure. And friends, at the beginning of this Blueprints campaign, this invitation for you to join us in expanding our building, as we've already talked about here this morning, I want to be very candid with you, okay? We're going to be inviting you to join us in making a significant investment towards this project. That's no secret around here. We've not been hiding that. And we won't. Our deep desire is to build generations on a foundation of faith, to see those 26 kids expand and multiplied over and over again. We know that there's a great community to reach here in this region and beyond. And we're going to invite you to put your fingerprints, your blueprints, if you will, all over this project. But here's my commitment to you, okay? Here's my commitment. I'm not going to ask you to do something that's like throwing sand in a meaningless direction. I'm not going to ask you to invest in that for which you do not have a clear picture. And so for this morning and the next 3 weeks after this, before we invite you to participate in the Blueprints campaign, I'm going to bring you to a passage that provides another blueprint, if you will, for the kind of radical generosity that it's going to take to accomplish what we believe God is giving us. And so this passage is in the Old Testament, again, 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. And it's where David has a vision to build a permanent house of residency for the God of Israel. And this is critical for David. David understands that God has chosen the nation of Israel to be set apart unto him in order to be a blessing to the nations. They've been set apart from the nations in order to be a blessing to the nations. Some of you who were around last summer remember that we studied that in our study of Abraham in Genesis 12. And God's presence, which the people experience primarily through the tabernacle, makes all the difference. Okay, the tabernacle was where the people offered their sacrifices. It's where the Holy of Holies was, with the Ark of the Covenant. It was where the priests mediated the people's relationship with God, where they received forgiveness of sins and enjoyed God's presence. David understood the significance and the beauty of this house of the Lord, this tabernacle, when he said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Church, David understood the incomparable significance of God's dwelling place. Now hang with me. I know what some of you are thinking. Just hang with me, all right? Friends, the need for the people of Israel was to establish the tabernacle, this house of God, with permanency. God must have a permanent residence in Israel in order to continue this plan that God has established. And so David's passion is to build the Lord's house. And yet, surprisingly, God says to him, "Look, David, you're not the guy. You're a man of war. You've been out doing all these things that I've asked you, but I need a man of peace to be the one to build my temple. And so you're not going to do it. I'm going to choose your son Solomon. He's going to be the builder. Solomon's going to do it." And though David understands that he himself won't be the builder, he uses his influence to lay the groundwork for his son Solomon to get the job done. And praise God, he doesn't just go out and start asking for money. That's not what he's doing. He does eventually, we'll see that. But he begins with a clear and compelling vision for the nation of Israel at this time. A clear and compelling vision for the nation of Israel. Their own residence in the promised land has already been established. Okay, David himself has a palace, but God doesn't. There's no permanent residence for God. It's time for God to have his home in the land. And so let's read about this. Again, 1 Chronicles, that's easy to do. If you do it, you're in good company. Corinthians, Chronicles, Corinthians, New Testament, Chronicles, Old. All right. 1 Chronicles 28. I'm going to just read the first 8 verses here to get us started. It says this: "David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that serve the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for the building. But God said to me, "You may not build a house for my name, for you're a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, "It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. Okay. This is an exciting time in the nation of Israel. And church, I want you to notice this as the first thing. Notice that, not surprisingly, the vision that David puts before the people, it's rooted in God's direction. Okay? It's rooted in God's direction. Earlier this year, we read what Solomon wrote in Psalm 127:1. I referenced that even in our time of announcements this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. How about an amen to that? We can affirm the scripture, right? Praise God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. David and Solomon knew that unless God was behind what he was doing, then nothing good was going to happen. And they also knew that God was the one directing the vision. Look at verses 3 and 4. Look at this. It says, "But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you're a man of war and have shed blood.'" See the direction there? "Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all of Israel." Friends, it's God who chooses the king of Israel, and it's God who chooses who builds and who doesn't. God has his fingerprints all over this project. The temple is a result of God's direction, the building of the temple. And notice, it's not just for David and Solomon. In verse 1, David assembles the officials and the commanders and the officers and all the property owners. And in 29:1, we'll see next week, he addresses the entire assembly. He addresses all of the nation of Israel. And see, God's direction for Israel is not limited to its leaders. It's not limited to David and Solomon. It's to be shared among the people. God calls everyone to participate. And yet, broad participation is not the only goal. It's a good thing to work together. One of the Psalms says how good and pleasant it is when believers dwell together in unity. It's a good thing to work together. But it's not the only thing. See, God is also calling them to be on mission. He's calling them to be on mission. Look again at verses 7 and 8. And notice, after God tells David that Solomon is going to be the builder, this is what he says. I think this is really interesting. He says, "I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today." Now, some of you are asking, what does keeping rules have to do with mission? Well, how do these things go together? And church, God's mission for Israel was to be a holy nation. It was to be a nation set apart in order to be a blessing to the nations. Thus, these rules are germane to God's mission for the nation of Israel. And they're neither petty, they're not indiscriminate, but they are, in fact, quite missional. Keeping God's commandments was at the core of the nation of Israel fulfilling its mission. And so with that, David says, verse 8, "Now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." Friends, the mission of Israel, the mission that God gave Israel and gave to Abraham when he called him out of Ur and into the promised land, was to possess the land as God's people and to leave the land as an inheritance for their children, such that through the land and through the people, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God's direction for Israel was to be shared, and it was to be on mission. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. Now, in true biblical fashion, we pause just a moment here to recognize, friends, God is always going to be concerned more about what's going on in our hearts than what we do with our hands. Okay? He's always going to be concerned more about what's going on in our hearts than what we do with our hands. Does he care about what we do with our hands? Of course he does. Amen. He cares very much about what we do with our hands. Does he care about what we build? I'm convinced he does. I'm convinced he does. But Jesus himself says it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks, right? The heart for the biblical writers, the heart for the inspired Word of God is the center of the person. And so as this grand vision is about to unfold before the people, David takes a moment to remind his son Solomon, look, this is something that God has taught me through a lot of pain and through a lot of tears. And Solomon, as you take the mantle of leadership in the nation of Israel, I want you to be very clear. Heart over hands. What's going on in your heart has way more to do with the establishment of your leadership and your ministry here than what you do with your hands. If you focus on your heart, your hands will follow. And in fact, verse 9 supports this. Look at this. David says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever." In other words, Solomon, you got some great things in front of you. But as your father and as your predecessor, as king of the nation of Israel, I want to warn you. And learn from my mistakes, says David. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. Solomon, who you are is far more important than what you do. Who you are is far more important than what you do. And see, God requires your devotion to him above all else. You must prioritize knowing God and serving God with your whole heart and with a willing mind. You must seek God above all else. And friends, here's the thing. If that's what was required of Solomon, it's required of us as well, don't you think? Our priority is our devotion to God. Is our resting with God and in God's presence and through his provision. And see, we can build the most beautiful building, we can create the most elaborate and efficient organization, but friends, if our priority isn't to know God with our whole hearts and to serve God with willing minds and to seek God above all else, then we've got no business doing anything else. Church, anything that we create or build must be a part of the missional process that God has led us in to be transformed by God from the inside out in a way that transforms the world around us. And it's with these priorities established that David presents to his son this clear picture, this vision of what God is asking of him. And in fact, this is the first key to the blueprints of generosity as we'll work through our time in 1 Chronicles 28. And 29. And he says this in verse 10. He says, "Be careful now." A father ever said that to his son? Be careful now. Be careful now. "For the Lord has chosen you, Solomon, to build a house for the sanctuary." Be strong and do it. Here's what you're going to do, Solomon. You're going to build the temple. Go for it. Be strong. God is calling you to this. Start chucking sand, man. I love it. And friends, hear me on this. Our Blueprints campaign and Solomon's Temple, they're different projects, okay? I said earlier, hang with me on this. I'm not saying we're doing exactly the same thing. We've got to grant that. We know that in a New Testament context, guess what? God no longer exists in temples built by human hands. Acts 17 makes that very, very clear. In fact, he now resides in the hearts of the people that he's transformed, 1 Corinthians 3. We're not building a temple out of brick and mortar here, okay? That's not what we're doing. But we are building on a mission. And we are building for mission. We're building the temple that is God's people. Ephesians 4 tells me that my chief responsibility as one of your pastors is to build up the saints for the work of the ministry. And friends, I'm passionate about that. I love that. I love seeing that happen around here. That's what we're doing. We're building on mission, Lord willing. We're building the temple that is God's people. And I'm going to explain more of the specifics later, but first, I want to be bold here. And this may shock you, all right? I don't know. I'm a shock kind of pastor, right? Not really. But this may shock you. Church, if we can't convince you that our plan to build is going to help us follow God's direction, if we can't convince you that this is part of the mission that God has given us here at Cornerstone, then don't support it. Don't support it. If it's not missional, then we don't want to do it. And see, this isn't about me. It's not about our elders or our pastors or about what we as an organization can achieve. We're not building Babel here, okay? Hear me on that. We're not trying to reach to the stars so that we can somehow prove something to the world. Church, we're building generations on a foundation of faith. That's why we exist. That's what we're all about. Building generations on a foundation of faith. We want those 26 kids to be able to invite their friends and to help them to know Jesus too. And in that way only, we are building the temple of God. Nonetheless, we've discerned some clarity that we think is from the Lord. And I'm excited about it. Be strong and do it. We're going to talk about that again in just a minute. But friends, this was certainly God's message through David for Israel, for Solomon, for the leaders that he was addressing, for the assembly of the people. And in verses 11 and 12, we read this. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord. And it goes on. Church, I'm not going to take time to read all of the plan here that's specific to the temple. It's important. But listen, all the gold and the silver and the accoutrements that were required in the temple, it was all planned for, down to a T. David was a good organizer. He understood how to put things together. He was an administrator. He had a plan to give to Solomon. Maybe he saw something in Solomon that realized, oh, this guy might need a hand at this stage in his life. He gives him a clear vision. And then in verse 19, David says, all this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. Church, I'm excited to say we've got a plan to share with you as well. We got a plan. Our building team has been working and praying for a couple of years now with an architect. We've brought on a building team that's helping us, and I'm convinced it's a good plan. I'm convinced it's going to help us to build generations on a foundation of faith. And so I'm excited to show it to you. And if this is your first Sunday here, I know this is like, what are we talking about here? I just came to hear something from the Bible. And hopefully you have, okay? But I also hope that you understand we're passionate about our mission here. And as you see the plan unfold before you, I hope it encourages you. Hey, we're not looking for your money. That's not why we've invited you here. That's not why your friend invited you here. Hey, come to church so you can give money to us. No, that's not what we're after. But friends, I hope that you see that we're convinced that God has a plan for us, and it's exciting. And so I get to share it with you. Before I do, I want you to look at verses 20 and 21, and then we'll dive into the plan. It says this, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service, and also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command. Church, do you notice this? The vision that God has clearly given to David and extended through Solomon and out to all the people. This vision that's directed by God to be on mission and shared, this vision that needs to be rooted in devotion and according to a specific plan, it's going to require the commitment of more than just a few. It'll require the people's commitment. David says to Solomon in the presence of all the people, be strong and courageous and do it. Just like God commissioned Joshua when he sent him into the promised land, Solomon Commit to what God has for you, and you will not be alone. It's going to take everyone, every willing man who has skill for any kind of service, and also the officers and all the people, everyone. Church, what God was requiring of the nation of Israel, He was supplying through the people. And friends, this is true for us as well. What I'm convinced to the core of my bones that what God requires of us, God provides for us. And you know how He most often does that? He provides through us. I'm convinced that we have every resource necessary to do whatever God has called us to do. And what we don't yet have, He'll supply. We can trust that. He'll not leave us or forsake us until everything He desires to do through us is accomplished. And so, just as David and Solomon invited the whole assembly to join them in their endeavor to build the temple, so we at Cornerstone are inviting you to join us in the vision that we believe God has for us. And see, friends, we have a great opportunity in front of us. We have a great opportunity. And that's where the Blueprints campaign comes in. And I want to unpack just a little bit of this for you this morning. There's all kinds of details on our website and newsletters that are coming. So it's going to go fast, but you're going to see what the plan is as we continue to move forward together. And make no mistake, friends, it starts with our mission. We remain absolutely committed to being a biblical community that loves God and that grows people and that serves our city and that reaches the world. And as I've said, if updating and expanding our building doesn't help us toward that end, toward the realization of our mission, then we've got no reason to make the commitment. And yet here's our reality. We're growing. We're growing. In our pursuit, not just in our pursuit of the mission, and not just numerically. We're seeing God grow us in a deeper commitment to corporate and private worship. We're learning how to pray, both together and at home, praise God. We're seeing more people grow as people come to church, as people act missionally in their spheres of influence, and we're seeing them find Jesus and begin to grow in the Lord. We're serving our city in greater and more missional ways as we serve in a variety of contexts, including Lincoln Elementary and Deliver Hope and engaging with foster care and many other kinds of opportunities. And we're seeing the Lord use us to reach the world. We're sending another team to the Middle East this summer. I'm so excited about it. I don't get to go this time, but they do, and I can't wait for them to have that experience. And then we're sending, Lord willing, another team next spring to Guatemala. And here Josh and Megan Smith are representing us in full-time mission work now to Guatemala. It's incredible. I'm so excited about that. And friends, we're also about making disciples who make disciples. Being with Jesus in order to be sent by Jesus. And then hitting repeat as often as we can. I love how that's happening here in a variety of ways. And here's the reality. Okay, our growth is not only anecdotal, as we've just discussed, but it's also measurable. And so from 2022 to 2023, and I say this humbly, this just gives you an idea of what the Lord is doing. We've seen about a 16% growth rate in our Sunday morning participation. And that's exciting. We've seen about a 27% growth rate in our Sunday morning kids ministry, and that too is exciting. About a 5% growth rate in our Kids Rock on Tuesday nights, and another 28% growth with our student ministries on Wednesday nights. And your generosity has increased by about 7%. It's really humbling and wonderful. Thank you. And friends, I wonder how many of us would say, that's enough. We're good. You know, the Lord has reached enough people through us and the rest of the people in Marshfield and in our communities, our surrounding. Let's just let somebody else reach them, okay? Would anybody say that? Please don't say yes. No, we wouldn't say that. Of course not. Friends, the world is still dying around us without Jesus. And so our vision is to reproduce disciple-making communities throughout our region and beyond that transform all peoples into passionate followers of Christ. I love that. To reproduce disciple-making communities where people are growing in Christ, are changed to be more like Jesus, and have a missional impact on the world around them. There's many yet to reach, but Cornerstone, we got a problem. And it's a real problem that needs to be addressed. Perhaps we're not careening through the galaxy in danger of losing oxygen. I don't think the 26 kids in the third and fourth grade classroom are sucking the oxygen out of the room. Although talk to Sam and John about that. I don't know. No, it's an awesome, it's an energy ad. It's exciting. But we do have a problem. And it is a real problem. See, we're feeling the pinch of growth on a variety of levels. We're feeling the pinch. And with that, we've identified several areas that need to be addressed as pinch points. Those are those things that will inhibit us from being able to realize the vision that we think God has for us. And see, if our desire is to have contextual worship that grows kids in the Lord, both young kids and older kids, the bottom line is that our kids and students need more space. They're challenging our capacities. These pictures are from an average Sunday this year. I'm so glad John and Sam showed you that picture of a little fuller Sunday. But even this, look, there's just not a lot of room left where our students are meeting. Here's another picture of our first and second graders. I love what's going on here, but there's not a lot of space for them to invite their friends, and they have been, and it's wonderful. Here's one of that famous third and fourth grade classroom, and you get the drift, right? Where do the new ones get to sit? And so here are the particulars. Here are the particulars. Our small group spaces for kids are regularly, and Sam was getting at this earlier, are regularly over 150% of our recommended capacities, of the recommended capacities. We also have kids and students meeting on different nights and in an environment where Wednesday nights still are protected, at least somewhat, for church night. We've got kids meeting on Tuesday nights, and I'm convinced we're missing opportunities to reach kids. Additionally, we've got a pre-K and K classroom that you can see. There's just not a lot of room left to play in there. I see one of our pre-K teachers nodding, and it's true. And we need to be more secure with them. And there's a lobby over there also that's congested. Actually, just this morning, literally, I didn't stage this, but I went to shake somebody's hand, and there was somebody trying to get through, and my hand was actually blocking them. And then I almost accidentally hit somebody in the face as I was opening a door. That wasn't good either. So congestion is, well, maybe you just need a different pastor. I don't know. No, congestion's a real thing, okay? And that's just one area. Friends, there's other pinch points. Another significant pinch point for us is our front door, okay? The issue is that people's outside perception doesn't match their inside experience. I'm going to refrain from asking you to raise hands, but I just wonder, how many of you, the first time you came to Cornerstone, couldn't find the front door? I've seen a lot of smiles, a lot of nods. Yeah, that's true. You couldn't find the front door. We have a front door problem. I wonder how many of you drove by Cornerstone for weeks or months or maybe even years and looked at that beautiful blue facade and thought, is there anything good going on in there? And you just didn't even give us time of day. We had a staff member, that's the exact thing that they experienced. They drove by for weeks and months and thought, we're not going to that church. Is that a church? And then eventually they came, and what they experienced on the inside was so much different than what they saw on the outside. I'm convinced we're missing opportunities to reach people. Now, another pinch point has to do with our adult discipleship space. Adults are running into each other in the evenings and on Sunday mornings. In fact, we have an English as a second language class that meets on Tuesday nights. And if you come here, you'll see almost every Tuesday night they're meeting in the lobby because there's literally no spaces left for them to meet. Matt's office, his closet, doesn't cut it, all right? And speaking of Pastor Matt, as you've heard last week, we're out of office spaces for our growing staff. And this is a good thing. Praise God for what he's supplied. Pastor Matt has graciously agreed to hang out on the other side of the building in that closet. He kind of likes that, but this is no joke. See, we not only miss him on this side of the building, but we need him. And I've seen that when our staff aren't in proximity to each other, it becomes a tangible and intangible cost. There's a reality there. We need proximity in order to continue to function at our best. And that's a part of realizing this vision, this mission, to love God and grow people and serve our city and reach the world. And this is where it gets exciting, okay? And see, we have a great opportunity in front of us. And this opportunity reflects a pattern that Jesus gave us before he ascended into heaven. We begin in concentric circles in our ministry. We begin close to home, and then as we continue to grow and make an impact, and not always in a linear fashion, sometimes it all happens at once, but we continue to move out into the world as these concentric circles expand. We never intend to stay here. And so Jesus gives us this model in Acts 1:8 when he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you see this concentric circles moving out? And church, it makes sense that if our passion is to reach the world, and it is, it makes sense that we would shore up our Jerusalem as a part of the process. And see, the healthier we are as a church community, the more people God grows through us here in our Jerusalem, if you will, in Marshfield, the stronger the opportunity we have to send people into the world as Christ's ambassadors. Church, we're committed to our mission. And that means raising up people to be on mission for Christ, both here and abroad. And I'm excited about the opportunity that's in front of us. And see, here's what else I get excited about. I know I never get excited about anything. But church, what we do over the next few months here at Cornerstone is going to allow us to extend the influence of this great body of believers and extend the influence of those who in faith established Cornerstone back in 2000 into the coming decades. We're going to be able to continue this process of building generations on a foundation of faith. And see, if our fingerprints are at all tied to that lovable old blue building that we've come to both appreciate and blush over at the same time, then though that building will no longer be blue, say praise Jesus. Amen. Though that building will no longer be blue, we have the opportunity to leave our blueprints everywhere. I'm so excited about that. I love that. To leave our blueprints everywhere. And so just as David gave the plan to the people of Israel, I want to give you the plan for this campaign, okay? And it begins with prayer. We know it does. We have affirmed this twice already this morning. I affirm it again. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. We're totally dependent on God to supply for that which he requires. We're trusting God and constantly laboring in prayer to align our hearts to his. If you're not yet praying about the Blueprints campaign, if you're not praying for it, that God's will would be made clear, please do. Please start to pray. It starts with prayer. But it doesn't end there. See, we recognize the stewardship that's required of us in the process. God has given all of us time and talent and treasure, and he invites us to partner with him to accomplish the mission. And so our opportunity is to address these pinch points that I talked about earlier in four key areas. Okay, four key areas that we've identified for this project to strengthen our identity to the community by providing a clear and welcoming and inviting front door. It's to provide dedicated and secure and flexible kids space and student space. It's to provide additional and flexible adult discipleship space, and then to provide that which is necessary for synergy and efficiency and relational compatibility for our staff team so that our whole congregation can benefit. And so this is our plan. Okay? You see it in front of you. It's to add to the north for students and adults, and to remodel and refresh our office and kids' spaces, and to transform our street view, our invitation into the community. And specifically, this is what we're going to do. You can look at that for a moment. Our desire is to make the blue building primarily dedicated to kids. It's multi-use now. We want to make it primarily dedicated to kids as we move students over to the north side of the building in some new space, okay? We want to open up the lobby space so that I don't clothesline anybody when I'm shaking hands, all right? We want to move our pre-K and K to a larger and more secure area where they'll be protected more from the lobby. And with moving youth out, we'll be able to expand more space for small groups for kids. And so that class of 26 can be divided, maybe into graded levels or boys and girls. We're not exactly sure yet. We know we got to do something so that there's more connection between adults and kids over in that space. And then we'll open up the large group area. And there'll be windows that'll let natural light in and let people see, hey, there's something vibrant happening in that space. And we'll plan to refresh all of the spaces over there on that side of the building in order to be kid-specific and inviting. And our students, on the other hand, will move again to the north side, and they'll occupy a multi-purpose room that's student specific and inviting for those students. There'll be a classroom there for breakout spaces and other needs. And I want you to see what this is going to look like. Isn't that pretty? I'm so excited about that. There's space there to worship, to play games for students, to hang out. And that'll be a space for them that they can invite their friends to. They've been doing that. I don't know how many kids we have in our student ministry. We really should count. But that so many kids that are new to our church, or maybe even unchurched, but they're coming because their friends have invited them and they're experiencing Jesus. It's incredible. We need a space for them. Got to keep moving. Remember that front door, that street view? Well, praise God, Lord willing, we're going to fix that with new siding, with these windows, with a new roof. It not only creates a more inviting space, but it also lets the community see the energy and the vitality of what's happening inside. And we're going to be able to identify as a church with a cross that's embedded in our logo, very likely, not just a big blue wall. And additionally, we'll have a clear front door. You'll know where the kids' space is. You won't have to tell your friends, hey, make sure you come in this door. It'll be obvious when they come in. Predictably, just this week, I had somebody coming who'd never been to our building before, and she came, and she went to the blue building to try to get in, and Matt had to walk her over, and it was this awkward thing that we got over, but it's a reality regularly. And on top of that, we'll expand our hospitality ministry by having a slightly remodeled kitchen that's even accessible while kids' ministry is happening. That's a problem now. And we'll have more adult spaces when the students aren't using them. And then finally, we'll add offices to accommodate our staff and to create better efficiencies for work and collaboration. Church, we believe that the project is going to address all of these pinch points. Praise God. And it'll help us to be a biblical community that loves God and grows people and serves our city and reaches the world. And now, at a later date, we're going to talk about what the project's going to cost and what specifically is going to be asked of you. A lot of that you can even find right now on our website. But essentially, church, we're going to need the body to participate and to contribute over and above current giving in order to support the project and to keep this missional impulse moving forward here. But before we do that, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks continuing to unpack the blueprints of generosity, okay? I want you to see how this is laid out in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. We began this week with a clear vision. I hope you see that. And friends, whether you're presently motivated by what you've just heard and what you've seen, we're going to find that generosity is not just something that God invites us to when it comes time to build a building. Generosity is a part of being a follower of Jesus. And to live generously is a part of the invitation, not only to participate in the work and the mission of the church, but also to participate in its blessing. And so we'll see that in the coming weeks, and I'm excited for it. Friends, I'm excited for how this is going to stretch our faith. I'm excited for how it'll impact our ministry. I'm excited about how it's going to grow us as disciples of Jesus. And I'm excited about how our unity in the process is going to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced it will. And so I hope you'll join me. I hope you'll join us in the process. Join us in seeking God together. Pray during these coming months. I hope you have a clear vision of where we're going. And I hope you won't feel like you're being asked to throw sand in a meaningless direction. I take that burden to heart. And I trust that the Lord is going to be glorified as we pursue Him together. Church, let's pray. God, thank you so much for calling us for such a time as this. Thank you for calling us to be here together, not only this morning, but as a body of Christ. Thank you for the joy and the privilege of walking this journey together. And Lord, we understand we are not omniscient. We are not all-knowing. We have not seen the future like you have. And yet we also understand that you've given us the Holy Spirit and you've given us your word to lead us and guide us. And so our passion, Lord, is to live out of our devotion to you, to know you better, to seek you, to represent you to the world around us. And so may that be true of us. May we love you well. May we be about growing people for your glory and serving our city in the name of Jesus and thus reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, use us toward that end, both in this Blueprints campaign and always. We trust you with all of it, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus told us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, it starts here in our hearts. Lord, build our hearts according to your design. And it goes out from there. And so friends, go in grace, go in peace, and go remembering it's your privilege and responsibility, as it is mine, to represent Jesus to a dying world. God bless you. We'll see you soon.